Good morning, everybody, again. Happy Sabbath. We all had a lot of us had a good breakfast today. Those that made it early today. And hopefully our bellies are good, and we're ready to dive into God's Word a little bit. Today, I was going to talk about something that I've never talked about before, I don't think, which is the subject of tithe. And I think maybe in the past I've avoided it because, you know, I think maybe, you know, the impression is it's like kind of like begging for money, or, you know, you hear about the televangelist that says, hey, you need to, God told me I need your money or everything's going to go bad here for you. And I don't know, I just never felt comfortable or felt like that was a topic that God had put on my heart, but I don't know. Maybe today it is. I know we're getting closer to our annual church business meeting, and I know there's like always like the idea of, you know, how you budget for things and how those things take place. And it seems like throughout my experience of being involved with a church and ministry type situations, it seems like it's always kind of a struggle to have the finances that you need. I distinctly remember a time when I worked at Springville Academy. For those of you who don't know, after I graduated from college, I volunteered to go work at the church high school that's near Owosso, Michigan, and I volunteered there, and I did mostly like construction, remodel type stuff for them, help watch the kids and things like that. And some of you know John Tybald, maybe. I think anybody know John Tybald. He was the boss at the time there, the director of the school. And springtime was rolling around, getting close to the end of the school year, and he came to me and says, hey, Mark, I need you to do something for me. And I says, well, what do you need? And he said, well, I need you to build a set for the school play. And I was like, oh, okay. That sounds like a good thing to do, I guess. And so I asked him, I says, well, what's my budget? And he says, well, there isn't any money in the budget for it. Well, I was like, well, what am I supposed to build this set out of? You want me to go into the forest and cut down some trees and... you know, so it was that experience of, you know, of there just not being, you know, you want to do something and you don't have the funds available. And I remember the play, I can't remember the title, but I think it was something like A Hillbilly Wedding or something like that. So it was kind of, so I was able to find enough, just scavenging around the school, I was able to find enough scraps of materials of just things there. I had been doing some work on, they call it the farmhouse. It was the original, there was a building there that was like the original house it was like a farmstead house when they got the property there for the school, it was there, and they had used it for staff housing and different things, and I had been doing some remodel on that, so I tore some materials off of that I was able to use and a few different things. And amazingly enough, with a budget of $0, I was able to come up with enough materials to put the set together. John didn't know about it, but it turns out there was already some kind of like some panels that had used before in the past that one of the other staff members there helped me locate. And so it's just the idea of like a tithe topic is something that I've kind of avoided, but it's kind of been on my heart, and I just want to let you know it's not my intent to accuse anybody or anything like that, but it's more my intent to encourage you to bring in that there is like a spiritual application and a need for tithe in our lives. And I'd like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 12. And I'd like to share a couple verses there with you. Mark chapter 12, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this this passage here. Starting with verse 13, I believe. Mark chapter 12, starting verse 13, it says, "Then they sent him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God and truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?' But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it.' And so they brought it, and he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And they said unto him, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." I'm a little terrible seeing there, so I'm going to turn on a light. Most of the time when I've heard this scripture, come across it in Bible class and everything, it's usually the main point I've got out of it before was is that this scripture means that you're as a good Christian, you're obliged to pay tribute to Caesar, pay your income taxes or whatnot. But one interesting thing that doesn't seem to be emphasized when the scripture is talked about is he says that the last part there, he does say, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but then he also says, render unto God that which is God's. The question is what's Caesar's, what's God's? You know, what belongs to who? He points out that in this case there was an inscription of Caesar on this coin. Implication maybe that coin belongs to Caesar. Give that one to Caesar. I'd like you to turn with me to Haggai. There's two chapters in Haggai. I'm going to read to you a large portion of it. Haggai is a prophet of God. He lives in the time when after the Israelites, the Jews have been taken captive and taken to Babylon, and then a time when after that captivity's coming to an end there, they've returning to Jerusalem area there, and the prospect of building the temple of God is in the works. And if you'd like to turn with me to Haggai chapter 1, I'm going to read the first chapter there, and it says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, and the time that the Lord's house should be built.' Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now for thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth on men and livestock and in all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke to the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. I'm going to continue on to verse 9 in chapter 2. And it says, in the seventh month, on the 21st of that month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, and I will shake a heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And this is the place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Haggai the prophet is speaking to Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people of Israel. And he mentions that, they have their houses. They have their plastered houses. They're living in their houses, and the Lord's house is in ruins. He asks them to consider their ways. He says, where's your priority? You're doing these things, and you're working. You know, you work for wages, and you put it in a sack, and the sack has holes in it. The things don't seem to go well for you. He says, I've sent the drought. I've sent the different things here that are causing problems. I read these verses, and I think, well, these verses are like perfect for that minister that says, hey, I need your money. You know, send me your money, right? And I've always kind of thought in the past, there's, that's kind of, I don't know the word, scoundrelly maybe or something. Like there's like a bad motive, a bad spirit about it. They're asking for the money, but as I read these verses, I think, even though like I've felt that way in the past, there's maybe some merit to the idea of what's going on here. Because what I see in this picture is the people of Israel, what are they making their priority? What is their first thing? It's their house. They run to their house. They want to make sure they're taken care of first. Right? While the house of the Lord is in ruins. Or that's second priority. Right? Or third priority. When I lived in Texas for a while. I rented with this guy one time, and we made a deal to rent. And came time to pay the rent. He didn't pay me his share. So I was stuck paying the whole thing. And I says, well, where's your rent money? He says, well, first thing I had to do is pay my tithe. Right? Well, what was I supposed to say that? He says, I had to pay my tithe, right? I says, well, I wonder if that's how God feels, like how I felt there. I was like, well, what about me? You're putting me down on the bottom of the list. How does God feel when we put Him low on our list? I'll pay, I'll contribute my tithe once. All these other things. Once I've made my car payment, my house payment, my cable bill, my electric bill. If there's anything left over, maybe I can give that to you, Lord. So for me, it's kind of a priority issue here. What's a priority in your life? You know, we all have a need for a house and a place to live and food to eat, and I think of, you know, there in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Another portion of Scripture which has kind of a similar theme going on with it is Malachi chapter 3. And verse 6 there is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it's set within an interesting context there. Verse 6 says, for I am the Lord God. It says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O you sons of Jacob. That's one of my favorite verses because I like the consistency that it says that God is, you know. That tells me that God's somebody that we can rely on, right? He doesn't change. If he was faithful yesterday, he's faithful today, and he'll be faithful tomorrow. If he was a loving God yesterday, he's a loving God today, and he's a loving God tomorrow. It's not like we have the evil God of the Old Testament and the good God of the New Testament. That one, the Old Testament, he was a mean God, and in the New Testament, he's a loving God. No, it's the same God. But in this context of these verses here, it follows up with, we'll start going on to 7. It says, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, and I have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what ways have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, and say, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not even be room enough to receive it. I think back to the promise that I heard from the preachers before. You know, I say, if you give me your money, I will bless you, right? You'll be blessed. You'll receive all kinds of blessings. But isn't this kind of what God's saying here? He's saying, try me. He's saying, put me first. He's saying, put me first and see if it works out for you. At the end of, I think it was 2009. In 2009, I was caught up in the Great Recession. I worked in the wrong industry, and I lost my job. And I got to tell you, there was a temptation. There was a temptation. I was like, well, you know, right now I'm having hard times. Maybe right now, like stop, take a break from giving for a while. And I thought, well, you know what? I'm not sure what I was at the time. Somehow I was involved in church as a deacon or something. I thought, well, you know, if I am somebody that, if I stop giving just because I face a setback, who am I? So I determined, you know what? It was still ended up being less because I wasn't earning as much, but I'm still going to give. And somehow, some way, even though it was a struggle, God always provided. And I think back to that chapter 12 in Mark, I'd like to point out again here what I read there in Haggai. You know, he says, "Render unto Caesar what is God's, and unto God what is God's." In Haggai, we learn there, he says at the end of that, he says, "The silver and the gold is mine. It belongs to God." At the end of that chapter, in chapter 12 of Mark, it tells a story there where Jesus observes a widow. In Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 41, it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they're all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Obviously, what she put in, if somebody's putting out of their abundance, is probably more than the two, well, I don't know what that denomination of money was at the time, but that's what I would think is probably like two pennies or something, you know. She's putting in a very small amount. But Jesus, in his mind, he's saying, well, she put in more. Well, that's obviously less than if those other guys threw in a whole dollar, right? Or whatever. So what is he talking about? I think maybe he's talking about where it is on her priority list, where it is in her heart. I think what was going on in Haggai, you know, it's like, well, you first, you know, it's kind of the idea is like, first I'm gonna make, once I get my house all built and my house is all the way I want it and I have everything I want, and God's already blessed me, then I'll give to God, right? Where does it rank in your heart? He says that she gave all that she had. I think back, well, when I lost my job, did I give everything I had? No, I didn't. I'm probably not as noble as this widow. Where is God in our priorities in our life? You know. I'd like you to turn with me to Mark 14. I'm going to read verses 1-9. This tells the story of the lady that she comes and she anoints Jesus with oil prior to his burial. Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 1, it says, "After 2 days it was the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people.' And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She hath done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say unto you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. I think about, like, as giving, I think we think about how we should give, you know, and one thing that comes up in these verses here is, you know, the idea is, well, you know, it's a waste of money. This was a waste that they put this on, that she gave this she made this expense for Jesus, right? Where's God? Does God really need our money? Does God really need it? Does God really need our resources? You know, they said, well, this should have been given to the poor. You know, and sometimes we think, well, maybe it's my tithe, I need to give it to the poor. And I'm not saying that it's not good to help the poor. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus points out that the poor will always be there. Is there value in giving to God? I was reading an article in the paper one time. I like to read the opinion section because I like to see what people think. And this one guy wrote an article, and many of you know, like, charitable organizations such as churches they have this tax-exempt status. And one guy, I presume he has no love lost for God, wrote an article, and he says, well, that's not right because shouldn't the churches, they should be paying property taxes and stuff too because, you know, they're still getting the police service and they still have the fire service and all that. So they should have to pay those taxes too, right? His idea was there's no value to society with these organizations because what do they produce? What do we produce as a body? You know, what is the house of the Lord? You know, why did when Haggai went back to Jerusalem and Zerubbabel and Joshua, why did they need a temple? What's the value in that temple? Even the Bible itself says, you know, God can't be contained in a temple. He can't be held there. That the heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool, right? You can't contain him in a temple. He doesn't need it. This woman had an opportunity to anoint Jesus prior to his burial. This was a gift given directly to him. I ask myself, how do we give to God today? How is that possible? You know, where is Jesus? How do we give to Jesus? And we have the examples of tithe in the Bible. And I hope I'm not disappointing Israel. Where'd he go? Is he still here? Oh, there he is. I noticed you said you were interested in what this was going to be about, so I don't know what direction you thought that might go. But and I'm not going to, I could spend a long time looking at all the different scriptures about tithe and stuff going in the Old Testament, and I'm not even going back to chapter 14 in Genesis where Abram pays tithe to Melchizedek. Then, after Melchizedek, in that time, then, you know, you had the children of Israel, and they had the Levitical system that was put together, right? And they were given specific instructions of how to tithe based on their increase. How do you give to God? You know, is it to the church? Is there value in the church? Is there value in what we do? And I think sometimes the value and the importance of it is maybe hard to see. Maybe you give to the poor, you give them a dollar, and they go buy a cup of coffee, or who knows what else they might buy, you know. Maybe you give to the poor, and you give them a jacket. They can wear a jacket, and that's good. That keeps them warm. You know, and God says, He says to His disciples, if somebody takes your jacket, give them your other jacket. You know, they want that too. But where in that is the value of the church? I look at the story of Haggai. What was the purpose of this temple? So that His name could be proclaimed. So that His message could be put out there. And last time I spoke about worship. You know, where is the place to worship? You can worship anywhere, right? But isn't there value in worship? Isn't there value in having a place to come together and worship? Think about it in your life. Where would you be if you hadn't been presented the message of Jesus? How would your life maybe be different? How many things that would you have been doing that would have been like putting your wages into a bag with holes? Do I think that the giving means that you give and then we expect the blessing, right? We want to be like a millionaire or something. Do I think that's the point of it? I don't think that's the point of it. But like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all those other things that you need, they will be added unto you. Sometimes does it take faith to give to God? Does it take a determination of priorities? What's more important to you? The other thing I'd like to bring up is, like, on the other hand, is this tithing. Say you tithe. Is that something that can... You say, well, I paid my tithe, I'm good. Right? I'd like you to turn with me to Mark chapter... Luke chapter 11. Verse 42. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He gives them he says, woe. That doesn't sound good. He says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Here Jesus is showing somebody that some people, Pharisees in particular, he's saying, you're giving your tithe. And they're very particular about it. Right? They're very duteous about it. But they're missing something. They're missing justice. They're missing the love of God. This tells me that in giving, there's kind of a spiritual thing behind it. I would say, if you're giving because you think you're forced to, or you have to, just keep it. If you're giving because you believe in the message, You believe in the cause. You're giving out of the goodness of your heart. Then give. I don't think God's a beggar. But He does want us to be a priority in our lives. I take it kind of seriously as an organization of, you know, what are we doing? I thought about, you know, what are we doing with God's money? And is it important? Is what we do of value? Is what we contribute to provide an opportunity to come here together and fellowship and worship God, is that important? Is that of value to you? I think most of you sitting here must be of some value because you're here, right? You must have some appreciation for it. But it doesn't happen without effort. It doesn't happen without dedication. And it doesn't happen without willingness. Because unlike with Caesar, where if you don't pay, you get thrown in the clink, or they take your property, nobody's forcing you to come here. Nobody's forcing you to give. If you give, it's because you believe. It's because you believe in the cause. You believe in the purpose. You believe it's furthering the kingdom of God. In Hebrews chapter 7, that's where the scripture reading was today that Israel read for you. The writer is talking about a change in the law. They had the Levitical priesthood. And he's talking about them. There's a new order after the order of Melchizedek. And he refers back to how Abraham, how he paid tithe to Melchizedek. How does he do that? How do we do that today? Is it giving to the church? Is it promoting the kingdom of God? Is it something that you is what we have here something that you value and something that you want to go on in the future? How important is it to you in your life? Is it something that you take for granted? Is it something you want to see here in 30 years? I think to the other church that was here, why aren't they here? It seems like at some point the church that we bought, the people that we bought this from, at some point the people that were with them, they apparently decided that there wasn't any value in it anymore. In Hebrews chapter 7, I'd like to encourage you to read the entire chapter. But I would just like to close with verse 17. And it says, For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is quoted from Psalm 110. Jesus is our prophet, our priest, our king, our Lord, our Savior. How important is he in your life? Where is he on the priority list? Does he fall somewhere between the cable bill and the gas bill? I hope that what I've given you is like I said at the beginning, it seems like you, when you talk about things, one of the things you don't want to talk about is money, right? Because money can be a sensitive subject. You can offend people or whatever. It's like one of those topics that you kind of want to stay away from sometimes. And I know the Bible says that it's the love of money is the root of all evil. It's when you make that a priority. Sometimes I think people misquote that and they say money is the root of all evil. But it's not the money, it's the heart issue that goes along with it. In Haggai, he said, the silver and the gold is mine. To the Pharisees, he said, give to God what is God's. In a spiritual sense, to some certain extent, that goes towards contributing back to him from the blessings that he gives us. But ultimately, who do you belong to? Who do you give yourself to? Who do you give your priority to? I hope that my intent was that I encourage you and not discourage you has been accomplished. And I hope that as we reflect on what we do with our resources and our time and our effort and what's a priority in our lives, that the first thing that in our heart and our lives is that it's our God. He's not down on the list below, like what we're seeing described in Haggai with him. You know, first we're going to get our houses all done, then we worry about the Lord's house. I'd like to pray that the Lord God bless you and keep you, that his light shine upon you and be gracious to you. And that you have a good rest of Sabbath. God bless you.